Draw your attention today to Psalm 91 and the verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I want to consider with you today the untouchable, invincible one. Last time I said that Psalm 91 can be looked upon as messianic, that we can look upon the one who is in the centre of this psalm as Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the King of Zion and the King of Glory. Indeed, it can hardly find fulfilment in anyone else, because it is all too obvious that the warrior king in this psalm is invincible. He is the untouchable one, and our text is clear about that. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Here is a man invincible to death by arrow and pestilence. One who cannot fall and lose his life as other men do. Who cannot be harmed by the wicked. Who cannot perish by disease. Who is not overcome by the dragon. But rather, as this psalm teaches, he treads the dragon down. Verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. You will notice that this man has not only enemies shooting at him, he has also multitudes by his side. Those around this man, beside this man, they who fall, they are not his enemies. They are his friends. But they are not invincible in the same way. God's people are by the side of Messiah. They're beside the one who is the captain of their salvation. And that's the way I want to take this psalm this day in this message. The saints are around the invincible one. They are in his army. This is a battle. This is a warfare. And they by his side are with him. They fight with him. They fight for him. He is in their midst, their warrior king, surrounded by his saints. He is the King of Glory in the midst of his people, in the midst of their warfare and their battle. So you remember how the psalm says concerning this King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And so these thousands stand with Christ in the battle and they fall beside him. Christians are not invincible. The history of the church is the history of martyrdom and suffering. Christians die by arrow and pestilence. Psalm 44, thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. Psalm 79, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have shed, they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. And so the saints are not invincible. The saints fall in battle. You remember the churches in Revelation, the seven churches. Jesus stood in the midst. The seven churches and all the believers are, as it were, round about him. They're by his side, they're on his left hand and on his right hand. And the king is in the midst of them. And there he is, the invincible one, the Lord of Glory. But they were suffering themselves. They were enduring the hardships of the battle. Some were taken in the fowler's snare. You can read all about it there in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. They remember to the Pergamos church, the Lord said, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. And so there's this martyr, the one who falls. And there were others who fell as well. And so here's one who was hit by the arrow, one who fell at Christ's side, Christ's faithful martyr, Antipas. And then there was Stephen. And then there was James the Apostle. And down through the history of the church, many have fallen at the Saviour's side. And I look upon those falling in this verse as the King's faithful warrior martyrs who are in the same battle. They are by his side in that battle. They're with him and they're near unto him. What does the Bible say concerning the people of God? A people near unto him. They're by his side. Remember how Paul said to the Ephesians, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. They were far off at one time, but they had been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And they're no more strangers and foreigners, but they're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And these ones falling by his side, they were far off one time, but they've been brought near by grace. They had been enlisted in the army of the King. They were citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and they're by the Saviour's side. But the fall, but the invincible one, the Lord of glory, still stands. Every Christian must needs die. Some arrow has our name. Some virus or bug or cancerous cell is designated for us. It is appointed unto men, even to Christian men, once to die, to fall. But Messiah is the invincible one. A good commentary on this invincibility is found in the Lord Jesus Christ's own words in John chapter 10 and in the verse 18. Concerning the Lord's life, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The sense in no man is literally no one. Nothing. No thing. Man, beast, disease, or devil. No one taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a unique power. He has power to lay down his life by his own volition. To go to the grave is all in his own power, no one else's. To come up from the grave is also in his own power, no one else's. And this is part of the covenant of redemption, in that covenant that has been made betwixt the Father and the Son. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, no other man had, has, or ever shall have this power. No man is invincible to death. In reality, no man lays down his life the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. Christ is immortal. He did not need to die the way that we need to die. He did not sin. And therefore he was not under the curse the way that we are. But he came into the world as a sin bearer. He gave himself. He put himself under covenant to die an atoning death for his people, for his sheep. His life could not be taken from him except by his own consent. And this verse is true of the Lord Jesus Christ, more than anyone. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. He at the last was taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain, it is true. It looked like the arrow smote him as other men, but it didn't smite him as other men. He came in the way of it. He stood before it. It was because Jesus surrendered, because he put himself into their hands, because his hour was come. The invincible one gave himself. He was in that place in verse 1 of this psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Christ was in this place. He is the bosom son. There is no way arrow or pestilence will get him unless he steps into the way of it. And this he did in love for his people. The Son of God loved me, the Apostle Paul said, and gave himself for me. He stood in the way of the arrow. The Lord Jesus is the one who is in control. He gave himself. He has the power. The man Christ Jesus is the one who ultimately then is in this psalm. When he, the incarnate one, come among men, he will perfectly trust and rest in his Father. He'll perfectly abide under his wing, awaiting his hour. The Lord Jesus can say, concerning his Father, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And he shall be safe and secure, immortal, invincible, untouchable, until his hour come. When he then lays down his life for sinners. And the Father kept the Son until his hour was come. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. He's kept. He's kept from the tempter's snares. He's not taken in Satan's devices. And Satan laid many snares. He endeavoured to catch Messiah with his net. Time and time again, the prince of this world came, the fowler and the entrapper of men's souls. But Jesus could not be tempted. Every time he fled away as an invulnerable bird out of the fowler's snare. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was always delivered from the snare of the fowler. He said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He'll never snare me. He'll never take me. And so he has these promises, these covenant promises that he is enjoying as he walks among men. And so this psalm describes this security that Jesus enjoys. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And there are examples of this in the Gospels. And sometimes the Father used the ministry of angels in the guardianship of Jesus. as we read in this psalm. He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And all the time, the Lord Jesus is trusting in his heavenly Father, having this perfect trust and rest. And you remember how the devil, as we saw, he came along and used those verses concerning the angels in his endeavour to lay a snare and entrap Jesus. And Jesus was delivered out of the snare of the fowler, because all the while he's saying, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." And at last he says to Satan, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so we overcome, and he's secure, and he's safe. And we see this concerning the Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he is the invulnerable one, the untouchable one, until his hour comes. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, when the Christ child is born in Bethlehem, and we read in verse 8 concerning the wise men, that they came to Herod and they sought where Christ was to be born, and they made the discovery that it was at Bethlehem, and Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." Here's Herod, and he is the human fowler, the subtle fowler, to ensnare the wise men and ultimately entrap the Christ child. The snare of the fowler that we read of in Psalm 91, that ultimately brings death. When a bird is trapped in a snare, it dies, it's caught, its life is taken away. And here's Herod the fowler, and he's going to lay a death trap for Jesus. This is a hidden danger. This scheming of Herod, the wise men seem blind to it. Here's a danger, and it's walking in the darkness. And even the wise men did not see it. But the Father had promised deliverance for his Messiah. He saw it. And his promise to his Christ child is, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler." And he commanded deliverances for Jesus. And the wise men were warned. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, "And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." And so they had been warned. And Herod wasn't going to get this intelligence, this information. God intervened. Still, that would not prevent Herod from sending out his arrows. He might not know the house. He might not know the child. But he knows the town. And he knows he's been deceived by the wise men. "He shall shoot many arrows in, one for every boy. One will hit. How many arrows it takes, he will send them out, and one will have its mark in slaying Jesus." So he thinks. And so many fall at Jesus' side, but it does not come nigh him. Why? Because an angel is given charge. And we read the story. "Whenever the wise men were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. And so the Christ child was delivered from the snare of the fowler and the arrow that hit others did not hit him. You remember also the storm on the Sea of Galilee. It terrified the apostles, some of whom were experienced boatmen. And it's not impossible that the devil had a hand in that storm. It was fearful. There arose a great tempest, Matthew says, in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Mark says the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The boat was filled with water. It was filled to overflowing. And what happens when a boat is filled with water? It normally sinks. And they were in jeopardy of their lives, Luke tells us. It looked like they were going to perish. And they themselves thought they were going to perish. Lord, save us, we perish, they said. You remember how they woke him, as it were, eventually, and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And so the disciples realize this. They're strong men, they're experienced fishermen, but they've never seen a storm like this. And they know what happens to the boat whenever water's coming into it the way that it's coming in. And so they think they're going to perish. They're going to fall. The ship's going to sink. They're going to drown. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Because Jesus is trusting. He's resting in the arms of his heavenly Father. He's in the refuge and the fortress. He knows the promises. He knows that the arrow shall not hit him. He knows that he is the untouchable one, the invincible one. And Jesus is asleep. Perfect rest, perfect trust in his Father. I will trust in him, he says. And he does too. And Jesus would have slept on, but they wake him. Not the storm, mind you, not the arrow, but the disciples. They woke him. And you know the story, how that he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And it all ceased and there was a great calm. And then he said unto them, where is your faith? He had faith. He was resting. He was the one in this psalm who had made the Lord his refuge and who was enjoying all these promises, for his hour was not yet come. You remember when he started his public ministry in his own town, in the synagogue of Nazareth. He's delivered his first sermon. We read of it in Luke chapter 4. And he tells them, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel at the time of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. To no one was Elijah sent, except unto a woman of Sidon. And you remember how he said there were many lepers in Israel too, in the days of Elias the prophet. But only Naaman was cleansed, and he was a Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, whenever they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, the Bible says, and they rose up. And they had murder in their heart. And they thrust him out of the city, and they led him onto the brow of the hill, and they were going to cast him down headlong. But Jesus escaped out of their presence. The desire to kill him was strong in their heart, but they couldn't. And we see this time and time again in the life of Jesus. The desire to kill him is prevalent in many hearts of the people. And many would have hit him with an arrow. And many sought to smite his life down to the ground. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, did not Moses give you the law? and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And the Lord Jesus is telling them, you keep the law, you think? The law says, thou shalt not kill, and yet you go about to kill me. You would fire arrows at me and do fire arrows at me. You endeavour to murder me. And the Pharisees, they were oftentimes sending chief priests and officers to take him. In John chapter 8, in verse 37, he said to the Jews in Jerusalem, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. And then later on we read they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Mark 11, verse 18, the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. This is the strong desire in Israel during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the destruction of him, the downfall of him, the shooting of the arrows at him, the laying of the fowler's snare to entrap him, to take him like a bird in their net. He taught daily in the temple, Luke tells us. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. They couldn't get away. They shot their arrows, but they could never hit him. They laid their snares, but they could never entrap him. And attempts were made on his life. In John 7, verse 30, we read, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because he's the untouchable one. He's the one in Psalm 91. A stone won't hit him. John 10, we read of a similar incident. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Again they're doing it. Again there's murder in their hearts. Again they have the arrows and the stones to stone him. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? But he escaped out of their hand again. As well as the snare of the human fowler, there was the dread of disease. Disease was abounding in Israel. There were those who had infection. There were those who had leprosy and other diseases and all manner of illnesses. But what does this psalm say concerning the Christ? That he shall be delivered from the snare of the fowler, but also from the noisome pestilence. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The not falling by the arrow is true also of the not falling by the pestilence. And as for disease and pestilence, we know how Jesus came in contact with that. He touched the infected, the blind. Most of the blindness in Israel was due to infection. The only case that was different was the case of the man who was born blind in Jerusalem. But he touched the blind, and he touched the dead. And there was no fear of contamination, no danger of it. Remember the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ touching the leper? Such as we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Now the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to touch the leper. Nobody would touch the leper, and the leper didn't expect to be touched. He just expected to be cleansed by the word of Christ. He had faith in Christ. He knew the word of Christ was sufficient to cleanse him. But Jesus touches him. Now, why did he touch him? Now, there are a number of reasons why Jesus touched him, and one of them certainly was to show that he is not overcome by disease, by pestilence, and by virus and bug and an infection. No, he can touch the leper. He can touch the infected. He can touch, as it were, the dead. And those who are beset with plague can touch him. And he is not overcome, and the pestilence does not pass on to him. It's impossible that he should die by disease. No, he must give himself. It's the only way that he can die, when he gives himself. And so this also shows that Psalm 91 is true. The pestilence does not touch Jesus. Jesus touches it and overcomes it and removes it and cleanses it. Concerning verses 11 and 12, we have seen how Satan applied those words in his temptation of the Lord. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And the words are true. Satan's twisted application of this verse as a reason to do wrong was perverse. He perverted scripture here in its application. But the promise is true of Jesus, the sinless one, the invincible one, the untouchable one. And in the Gospels, we see this guardianship of angels. The angels are given charge concerning him. The angels do watch over him and intervene at times to protect and minister to him. The angels had commission to minister to the needs of Messiah, and they did. Or they stood ready to do so if he required it. We saw how an angel intervened in the case of Herod the Great. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord referred to this guardianship. Remember how Judas come to betray him with a kiss? Now Jesus did manifest his power. Whom do you seek? We seek Jesus. I am, he says, and they all fell backwards. It just shows that they can't touch him. They can't lay hands on him until he, as it were, gives himself and lays himself into their hands. He says, I am he. And then they laid hands on Jesus and took him. But you remember the story. It was Peter. He stretched out his hand, he drew his sword, and he struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Jesus said, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And so the Lord Jesus would never have sword to intervene on his behalf, to protect him from the arrows of men. No, his trust is in his Father. His Father always intervened, or the angels intervened. He was always protected, but now the hour's come. And he's not going to have the sword of a man prevented. He gives himself into their hands. And he said to Peter, thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. The angels are ready. The angels are at hand. The angels have a charge to keep him. They're there. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows this. He knows Psalm 91. And whenever the devil quoted it, the devil knew it too. And the Lord Jesus didn't say to the devil, "That's not true. The angels have no such charge over me." It is true. The angels have charge concerning Messiah. And so these promises then of Psalm 91 have been made to Messiah and are fulfilled in him. And when Jesus read this psalm as a child, as he grew up into adulthood, all the psalms were his psalms, and his father instructed him through them, and he had faith and trust in his father. And he knew that his hour was not yet come. And while it was not yet there, that hour, he knew that he was safe, that he was secure. And he rested and trusted and carried out his ministry until the hour came. And then he laid down his life. And he laid it down that he might take it up again. And he did take it up again when he raised himself from the dead. In doing so, in laying down his life and in taking it up again, he fulfills verse 13. "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." He did that throughout all his life, throughout the days of his ministry. He did that on the cross. He did that when he died. He did that when he was raised again from the dead. He overcame him who had the power of death, through laying down his life. He won the battle. He obtained the victory. He is the Lord strong in battle. And the warrior king ascended and sat on high, and he lives on the power of an endless life and has the keys of death and the grave. And because he lives, we shall live also. Now saints still have to die. The arrow, the pestilence, but the sting has gone out of them. For those at the great captain's side, the sting has gone out of them. Our captain has caused arrow and pestilence to God's children, not to be executioners of judgment, to bring them to hell, but as instruments to bring saints to glory, to be with Christ himself. This warrior king causes arrows and plague to be the means of causing the saints to sleep in Jesus, awaiting the resurrection from the dead. If the virus comes into the life of a saint, it is because the Lord wills it, and not till then. And if then, it is to bring them to himself. And so, child of God, be comforted that your invincible Saviour, him who is the life itself, who is the indestructible one, yet in his love for you, laid down his life and took it up again, that the arrow and the pestilence which hits his people might be the very instruments to bring them to himself, to be with him forever. To his name be everlasting praise and all the glory. Amen.